We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
After the conversion of Saul, having been taught the truth, he completely changed his feelings and actions. Paul was painfully aware of the grave mistakes that he had made because of his misguided feelings, the feelings of his heart before he became a Christian. In 1 Timothy 1:13-15, the apostle declared, "Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Faithful is the saying and word of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Previously, before his conversion, Saul was a very religious man, but, as he said here, the chief of sinners. Feelings alone were not reliable for this man Saul. He declared that his misguided feelings of his heart led him to become the chief of sinners. But feelings based upon divine truth made Saul, Paul the Apostle, one of the great men in the Lord's church. With deep feelings and sincere gratitude, he could declare, after having become a Christian, "I obtained mercy." His feelings, previously experienced, however, deceived him. Intelligent obedience to God's Word was the difference, not his feelings. The fallacy of feelings in idolatry is an example of error. People in ancient times even sacrificed their children as burnt offerings to pagan gods such as Molech. Their feelings were governed by the commands of the heathen deities. They were led to believe that the offering of their children, their own very dear ones on earth, was the only way these offended idol deities could be appeased. But they had been taught flagrant falsehoods. Their feelings were grievously wrong. People in the Orient have actually thrown their innocent children into the rivers to be devoured of hungry crocodiles. And they did so with approved, sincere, heartfelt feelings. Don't you know, that was an emotional experience beyond imagination, to throw their own children to the crocodiles? But how terribly misguided were their religious feelings. Who would say that their feelings were a safe guide? Obviously not. Yet, they surely were as honest and sincere as any man or woman listening to me today. Their feelings were not a safe guide. Emotionally concerned, indeed, but misguided. You know, sometimes you may hear people say, as I have heard, "I feel like I'm saved." Well, now, I think I understand generally what is meant by that, but one lost is not saved. And if one is not in Christ, having obeyed the gospel, he is not saved. Salvation is by faith that obeys, not by feelings that may deceive. That's true heartfelt religion. I feel like I'm saved when I am saved, when I have obeyed the gospel, when I have heard the truth, when I've done what the Lord tells me to do, and then what a great day of rejoicing. My friends, are you listening? Often religious people may say that their feelings are indicators of their true religion, and are more concerned about that than a "thus saith the Lord." It has even been said, "I would not exchange my feelings for a stack of Bibles 14 miles high." I have actually heard similar declarations. Such a person trusts his feelings more than he trusts God and His divine Word. That person has made an idol of his feelings. A man with that disposition cannot be saved until he changes from the trustful reliance upon his fallible feelings to the trustful reliance upon the infallible Word of God. That infallible will of God is the Bible, not man's emotional feelings. Yes, true heartfelt religion produces feelings of joy and comfort, but only to those who have satisfaction of having obeyed the will of God can it be said that is true heartfelt religion of the Bible. When we think about conversions, we must of necessity consider heartfelt religion. The remarkable example of the conversion of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, leaves no doubt about the distinction between emotional experiences and faithful, intelligent obedience. The apostles preached the gospel, and the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" Now observe closely. The divine record says, "Now when they heard this," not when they felt this. It was a matter of intelligent teaching and intelligent understanding of what was heard, that is, the gospel the apostles preached. It was not simply what they felt. It would seem that if ever there were a time when emotionalism were a criterion for conversion, this day, the day of Pentecost, with 3,000 conversions, would have been that time. Suppose you had been there. Imagine the impact, the emotional feeling that must have been in evidence. Just think about it. One, they had just learned that men with deep feelings and emotions had crucified the Son of God. Two, they now realized that Christ had arisen from the dead and ascended to heaven to be with the Father. Three, His blood was upon their hands. And four, forgiveness of their sins was obtainable. Five, some 3,000 people were responding to what they heard. 3,000 people obeying the gospel. What an emotional impact that must have been upon everyone. Emotional feelings? Surely very much so. But my friends, emotional feelings were not evidences of their salvation. Can you imagine being a part of an audience of 3,000 people who became Christians, saved from their sins? Who would not be emotionally affected by such a joyful occasion? I can imagine that there were many precious souls weeping for joy because of their salvation. I tell you, I have wept many times for souls that were saved. But ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? The emotional experiences were not the cause of salvation, nor true evidence of their salvation. The emotional experience of that great day of the conversion of the 3,000 were the results of the joy of their salvation, or remission of sins, which was the result of having heard the gospel proclaimed by the apostles, which they obeyed. As believers in Christ, they repented and were baptized for the remission of sins, as commanded by Peter, recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. My friends, that is a difference in emotionalism as evidence of salvation and emotionalism as the result of salvation. The emotions and feelings of the 3,000 had nothing to do with their salvation. What they heard, and not what they felt, was that which pricked their hearts. What they did when they obeyed the command of the inspired apostle is the true evidence of their salvation. And the Bible says, "Now they that gladly received his word were baptized." Acts 2, verse 41. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Acts 2, verse 47. Surely, they were filled with joy and gladness. They gladly received His word, the Bible says. Emotional feelings? Yes, but not without the truth, the gospel, faith and obedience to the word of the Lord. Feelings alone are not a safe guide. Feelings, although honest and sincere, can never replace intelligent obedience in conversion to Christ. It is quite evident that a person's emotions, his feelings, can be 100% wrong, although he may consider them to be 100% right. When people begin to rely on feelings and emotions, sometimes their rational senses become distorted, perverted, and deceiving. Mob violence may be a result of emotional feelings, but obviously irrational feelings. For example, the Bible records incidents of the most irrational feelings ever known. Our Lord was crucified because the highly emotional, irrational actions of the unbelieving Jews. "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" they cried out exceedingly. They hit Him. They spat upon Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They nailed Jesus to the cross. You know why? Because their emotions were turned loose without reason or understanding. They followed their feelings. Many early Christians suffered death and severe persecution because of misguided emotionalism. Stephen is an example of such brutal treatment, even death itself, as recorded in the 7th chapter of Acts. It is nothing less than amazing to observe the different emotional reactions to the same gospel. When the unbelievers heard Stephen's heart-penetration message of truth, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. What an emotional outburst, but 100% wrong. What a difference in the emotions of Stephen and the emotions of his persecutors. In the last moments of his life on earth, just before he went home to be with the Lord, he prayed for his emotionally stirred, misguided enemies. The Bible says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to thy charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Misguiding feelings stone Stephen to death. Heartfelt feelings are not always a safe guide. Worship without heart involvement is far from God. So it is important that we understand heartfelt worship. In vain worship, there is heartfelt feelings. Man's heart, his very soul, must be the instrument of worship, even in singing praises to God and in teaching and admonishing one another. The heart in acceptable worship is one that is tuned and dictated by divine truth. Jesus quoted the prophet saying, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching of their doctrines the precepts of men." Matthew 15:8-9. Again, Jesus declared, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." John 4:24. Worship without the heart being tuned in with the proper spirit, guided by the word of God, is vain worship. Heart feelings and emotions are involved in worship, but for one to seek to justify his worship of God just because his emotion and feelings were stirred would be a false premise on which to base his conclusion. The emotion of one's heart may be greatly stirred in worship, but the emotions or feelings, to be acceptable to God, must be guided by divine truth, God's Word. We would not deny that sincere, heartfelt involvement in worship is worship. However, worship may be true worship or vain worship, like Jesus said in John 4:23-24 and Matthew 15:9. God accepts only true worship. When we think about worship, the heart is the instrument involved in worship, which involves singing. In singing praises to God, the heart is the instrument of melody and grace unto the Lord. The Bible says, "Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. No mechanical instrument, organ or piano, could ever equal or replace the instrument of the heart which God authorized to worship him. God is not some kind of an inanimate object to be worshipped. He is a spirit, and he requires worship of spirit, not some dumb, inanimate, spiritless instrument entirely incapable of worship. Also, the apostle makes it known that if the communion the Lord suffer is not from the heart, that of sincere meditation, that person may eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 11:29. The heart, therefore, must be involved in worship, but according to divine truth. The aspect of man's heart which possesses power to feel is called the emotional nature. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved." The origin of man's desires is in his heart, the apostle affirmed. Desire and feelings are functions of the heart. Man loves with the heart. With the heart, man loves God. We ask about the greatest of all commandments, and we go to Jesus for the answer. And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Matthew 22:37. Our Lord furthermore admonished that we should love God with all the heart and with all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself. Mark 12, verse 33. With his heart, man loves. He trusts. He desires. He feels. This is the emotional part of man's heart. It was the inspired Apostle Peter who exhorted, "Love one another from the heart fervently." 1 Peter 1, verse 22. The Christian's attitude toward his brethren and his neighbors is characterized by love. True love from the heart. It is axiomatic to affirm that for one to love God is to love his brother in Christ. Hear these words of love from the Apostle of Love. Are you listening? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. Now that's found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 11, 20, and 21. Man loves with his heart. The expression may often be heard, "I love you with all of my heart." But is that always true? Love that is not from the heart is nothing more than hypocrisy. It is nothing short of hypocrisy for one to talk about loving God yet hate his brother. The Apostle John declared that person to be a liar, as I just quoted. I tell you, sometimes I'm a little apprehensive when I hear a brother say, "Love you, brother," but his actions say something else. I do appreciate the love of my brethren so much, for love is a source of strength and encouragement. But love from the heart, that is genuine, not hypocritical. Surely there is no stronger emotion than that of love. There is no greater power than love. There is no greater influence in the world than that of love. The dissertation of the inspired Apostle Paul on love, recorded in 1 Corinthians 13, is the great text of life and destiny. Love is affectionate and compassionate. Yet, love is reprehensible of evil. God and His beloved Son are total personifications of love. Yet, it is said that God hates every false way. The love of Jesus Christ led Him to the cross of Calvary for you and for me. But He failed not to denounce the hypocrites and sinners for their evil ways. True love for God and Christ are revealed through faith and obedience. Hear these words of the Lord, and once more I ask, are you listening? If you love me, ye will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. And again, ye are my friends if you do the things which I command you. John 15, 14. John the Apostle of Love declared, "Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." 1 John 5, 2 and 3. The blessedness of true heartfelt religion must be made known to the world today. Jesus taught that the heart is inseparable with human conduct. He declared on one occasion, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. Among the most beautiful expressions and manifestations of the heart are the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. Matthew 5:3-12. The Apostle James declared that purity of heart means nearness to God. He said, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." James 4:8. Truly, the pure in heart shall see God, and they that are worthy shall bask in the sunlight of His love forever in that beautiful eternal city of our eternal God.